They're like, we already said that once.
I know, right? That's like, how many times do we have to say it today? We should start
He's risen. Oh, look at that.
Should we
That's
just throw
amazing.
That randomly throughout the message and see what happens?
You can.
Okay, can't wait.
Well, it is a joy. It is a joy to be with you this morning on Resurrection Sunday. I'm Steph, and this is Becca, and we're two of the pastors here at the Vineyard, and we're honored that you're here. This morning, we get to celebrate one of the greatest days in the history of the world, the day when Jesus conquered sin and death, forever reconnecting us with our Creator God. It's the day that Jesus demonstrated that the kingdom of God can never be held back, always holding the power to overcome all things. And it's in the Easter story where we learn that faith in Jesus isn't something that comes from within us. It's something that Jesus isn't just asking us to believe into something new. It's a gift from the risen King. And when he gives us faith, he's inviting us into the power of the kingdom. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work, awakening hearts, breaking fear, and restoring hope today.
Amen.
Amen. Let's read the resurrection story from John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen laying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jumping down to verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not there with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed." It's a lot of reading. The scripture reading is an incredible testament of what Jesus did and how he used the power of the kingdom of God to accomplish the impossible. This kingdom power is the supernatural ability of God's supreme rule to break into our world, where God is making things right and where God gets his way. And faith for us is the doorway to this kingdom power, because faith is only possible through the resurrection. If we take a look at the story in John 20, we find that the disciples see the empty tomb, and their first thought is someone's taken the body. None of these people are strangers to Jesus. These are the same people that saw him heal the sick and the blind, cast out demons. They watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They knew he could do it. These are the same people that Jesus outright told that he would be killed and raised from the dead. And they thought the body was stolen. Why? Because the default condition of the human heart is to hold on to control. We want the foundation of our lives to be centered on things that we can see, things that we can manage, things that we can understand, things known by this world. And truthfully, that's why many of us have placed our faith in things like our career or relationships, status or money. Some of us have even placed our faith in the teachings of Jesus, the moral standards of Jesus, but not in Jesus himself and the power of the resurrection. And so what is faith? In the New Testament, when the word believe is used, it's translated in Greek as believe into. It's to believe into something. And believing into something doesn't mean you have to have your mind completely convinced. It just means that you're leaning into it. You're resting into a new foundation. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. This is why at the end of John 20, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The resurrection is what makes faith possible. Not simply that Jesus rose to life, but the resurrection becomes proof that Jesus can be absolutely trusted. It validates everything that Jesus said about who he is, the kingdom of God, and what he came to accomplish. The resurrection doesn't just ask us to believe. It gives us something to believe into. That Jesus can be the foundation of our lives, opening the door for us to have resurrection faith. And the way we get that faith is only in the person of Jesus. That's why Jesus offers us faith by meeting us right where we're at. There's this story in the Bible where a man comes to Jesus in desperate need for a miracle. And Jesus asks him, "Do you believe I can do it?" And the man replies, "I believe, but help me in my unbelief." This is the tension that so many of us live in, where faith and doubt exist in the same breath. Yet Jesus doesn't reject him. He meets the man in the tension, and faith is born. See, faith is offered to us as Jesus meets us in our real condition. In John 20, we're shown that the resurrection story isn't just a single event. It's a deeply personal moment where Jesus meets each disciple exactly where they are, each one of them in their own condition of despair. And Jesus approaches them with an extension of faith in their own unique way. Mary was so broken by grief that she missed a miracle happening right in front of her. She was unaware that she was in the presence of two angels and then blind to the risen Jesus. But when Jesus gently says her name, Mary, everything changes. Her grief turns to recognition, and hope is reborn. John and Peter, they're both thinkers, and they're both apparently a little competitive. I can appreciate that. They're given time to assess the evidence and look at all the things that are going on. The linen in the tombs, they were looking at it. And they were wondering, if a friend moved the body, they wouldn't have unwrapped him. But if thieves took the body, they wouldn't have left the head covering so neatly behind. Jesus gave them space for their questions and their curiosity. And then Thomas, the skeptic, he refused to believe everything he was told. And Jesus meets him with tenderness and offers him a chance to physically touch the wounds. And then all the disciples together, they're locked in a room. They're frozen by fear. And Jesus enters in and says, "Peace be with you." He breathes the Spirit on them, and fear gives way to peace, breaking them free with power and his presence. The resurrection is personal. Jesus doesn't offer faith with a lecture or a rule book. He comes close. And many of us think that if we could see Jesus face to face, have an encounter like the disciples, then we would believe. Then we would have faith that's strong. But in the story, seeing didn't automatically lead to faith. It was the personal presence of Jesus, meeting them in their exact condition, that opened the door to faith. And that presence for us today is the Holy Spirit. Meaning whatever your trouble is, whatever your hang-up is today, it's not the obstacle to faith. It's the starting place for it. This is the doorway into the kingdom of God. And it's not something that we earn, but something that we receive, a gift of faith from the risen Jesus himself. And it begins when we start to recognize Jesus not just as a good teacher or a moral example, but as the risen Son of God. This recognition allows us to grow our faith as we understand who Jesus truly is. See, every person in the Easter story moves toward faith, not simply by an experience, but in recognition of who Jesus is as the Son of God. Faith is about truly knowing Jesus. Thomas had all these conditions on his belief. He said that he would only believe if he could touch Jesus. But when Jesus appeared before him, Thomas didn't touch anything, because the presence of Jesus confirms that everything was true. Like Thomas, many of us hold conditions over our belief. If I get healed, I'll believe. If Jesus truly loved me, he would change my marriage. If I get a sign, then I'll know he's real. See, true faith is not transactional. It's not about what we get. It's about understanding who Jesus is and what that means for us. He's God in the flesh, full of mercy and truth. He's the one who sees us in our fear, our doubt, and grief, and still draws near. He's the one who gives life for us, who rose from the dead and offers new life, not just someday, but right now. And the more we come to know him, the more our faith grows. See, we can study the Bible to try to live a moral lifestyle like Jesus, but without understanding his heart and his motivation, it will never lead us to the life that we desire. It requires us to get to know him and develop a desire for his wisdom and his love and his goodness and have it take place in our own hearts. This is what leads us into the power of the kingdom. And this is why we can come to the table and take communion together today. When you came into the auditorium this morning, you should have received pre-packaged communion. If you need some, there's some in the back. If you need gluten-free, we have some at the Welcome Center. And if you're watching this online, you can grab anything you have available to take communion with us here as we do it together. Communion is an act of faith. It's a connection between the kingdom breaking in historically and reminding us that we can still encounter the risen Jesus and the power of his kingdom today. It's a space where faith and doubt can sit side by side, where grief, questions, and skepticism are not pushed away, but are met with peace, grace, and compassion in the life and the person of Jesus.
So we're going to take communion together. It's something we do here each Sunday at the Vineyard to remind us of what Jesus did. We take this little cracker that tastes like cardstock to represent Jesus' body. It does, guys, let's be honest. And the grape juice underneath reminds us of his blood. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had one final meal with his closest friends and followers. During that meal, Jesus said this about the bread in Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." So let's eat the bread together. On to say this in verses 27 and 28. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So let's drink the grape juice together. So before we jump into this next part, I'm going to pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for the truth that you meet us exactly where we're at. That when we take communion, that when we reflect on your story, we're able to get more in touch with our own story. When we look at your narrative of Scripture, we can see ourselves maybe in some other people, but even more importantly, we can see what you've done for each of us when you meet us exactly where we're at. So God, on this lovely Easter morning, we are so grateful for your presence. We are so grateful for your sacrifice. We're so grateful because we know every good thing we have in our lives comes from you. Amen. So to get to know Jesus, we need to know what he did. Yes, the story is important, and there's a deeper knowing that we're invited into, where what we know in our heads gets into us, into our hearts, our bodies, and changes us from the inside out. Something we're invited into is to know that Jesus' resurrection means there really is a happily ever after because Jesus brought victory over sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us of what Jesus has done. He writes this in verses 3 and 4. "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus died, he was put in a tomb, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And maybe to those of us who were wondering, it's considered 3 days because in Jewish culture, no matter the time of day, even though Jesus died in the afternoon on a Friday but rose from the dead on Sunday morning, they count the start of each new day as a full day, different from how we count today. So 3 full days. Fun facts maybe no one else cares about but me, but here you go. Why does this matter? Paul goes on to tell us a few verses later, starting in verse 13. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." This seems pretty intense, right? Without the resurrection, our faith is meaningless. We have victory over sin because when Jesus rose from the dead, our sins were paid for, atoned for. The word atonement means making things right between God and people. God is holy, perfect, just, and good. Initially, we humans got to live in heaven on earth in the Garden of Eden. And then we turned away from God. We wanted to be in control and in charge of our own lives. And that fractured our friendship with God. Before the resurrection, back in Old Testament times, sin, there was required to do a payment in order to make good on that. Every year during Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the innermost part of the temple known as the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice on behalf of all of the Israelites. Once the priest entered the Holy of Holies, everyone would wait, hold their breath, wondering if the priest would make it out alive. If he did, it meant the sacrifice had been accepted. They'd breathe a sigh of relief. They'd celebrate. But this had to happen again and again because in Leviticus 16, a book of the Bible filled with these laws God's people needed to follow, they're told that this had to happen once a year to atone for the sins of all the Israelites. Because one sacrifice could never fully cover the sins of the people until Jesus. He lived a perfect life we could never live ourselves. He died the death that we deserve, that he took the place for every decision we make that doesn't align with the perfection found in the Garden of Eden. He absorbed the consequences for our sins so we don't have to. Then when he rose from the dead, he broke the power of sin and death. He was a perfect sacrifice that only had to be made once to atone for the sins of the entire world. Jesus now represents us before God. When our time comes to face judgment, Jesus steps in, hands God the receipt, and says, "No, they're with me. It's been paid for in full." That's what victory means. Not that we can do it, but that it's been done for us. We can't fix ourselves, our actions, our thoughts, our intentions. We're invited to depend on the one who can. The one who already paid the price for one too many drinks. For every moment of envy when we saw that other family looking all cute and put together on this lovely Easter morning. For visiting that website once again, even after swearing we wouldn't. For that little white lie we told again. For yelling at our coworker. For saying something cruel behind someone's back that we'd never actually say to their face. No matter what it is, whatever we think it costs, Jesus paid for it all. So if this is true, if there really is victory over sin, why don't we see it more today? This, friends, is the tension of something we here at the Vineyard know as the now and the not yet of God. We're living in a liminal in-between space, one where Jesus went back to heaven after the resurrection to prepare a place for us. And he told us he'd be coming back again, bringing heaven with him and permanently establishing it here on earth. But he hasn't come back yet. There's still pain, heartache, brokenness. We humans still choose our own way over and over again. So why the delay? How many of us find ourselves maybe saying on a somewhat regular basis, "Just come back already, Jesus, isn't enough. Wait, waiting is the worst." Steph said that once or twice to me. And there's an opportunity for us in the waiting. As we wait, as we place our faith in Jesus, in who he is and what he did, we get to be transformed. The author of 1 Corinthians is a guy named Paul. But before he was known as Paul, he was Saul. Saul was a Pharisee, a Jewish leader committed to knowing the religious rules and scriptures. Even being a Pharisee is a big deal. It's like if we were to imagine Harvard's religious studies graduating class and then take the top 1% of them, that's the level of honor and education of the Pharisees. They were so stinking smart and committed to Jewish tradition. Saul considered followers of Jesus a threat and spent time arresting and persecuting them. Then one day, while traveling to once again arrest more of Jesus' followers, he unexpectedly encountered Jesus, heard his voice asking why Saul was persecuting him. From that experience, he was blind for 3 days until Ananias, a follower of Jesus, prayed for Saul. He got his sight back, and he later changed his name to Paul and went on to be one of the most well-known early Christian leaders, writing nearly half of the books of the New Testament. Talk about transformation. If this can happen to someone who was actively persecuting Christians, it can happen to any of us. Something happens when we encounter Jesus. We see it in Paul's story, and we see it again and again in Scripture. And still, maybe we can sometimes think, yeah, okay, maybe Paul was this jerk who persecuted Christians, but he had an insane encounter of God with God. Of course he could believe. But maybe. What if the reason Jesus met him on that road was because maybe he was so stubborn, so filled with pride, that that was the only way to get through to him? Do you guys remember that, like, V8 commercial? Do you know what I'm talking about? Should have had a V8. That's how I imagine it. When we are able to believe into the resurrection, when we finally let down our guards, we can consider that maybe God does actually love us exactly as we are right here and right now. And from that, our dependence slowly begins to shift off of ourselves and onto Jesus. We can't fix ourselves and then come to Jesus. Left our own devices, our own willpower, we'll all fail, we'll all mess up. Paul talks about this in Romans 7, which is a part of my Bible, part of the Bible that my dad calls the do-do section, because Paul keeps saying, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. Do-do, do you see it? Count it, there it's said so many times in that section. We've all made promises to ourselves that we wouldn't do that thing again. And then we do it again and again and again. Anyone else ever been there? It's a little nervous laughter. It's like for some reason we just can't help ourselves. And that's exactly the point. David Benner puts it like this in his lovely little book called Surrender to Love. I only know divine, unconditional, radical, and reckless love for me when I dare to approach God just as I am. The more I have the courage to meet God in places of weakness, the more I will know myself to be truly and deeply loved by God. Meeting God where we are is risky, maybe terrifying. This week, I tried something I haven't done before. I've been wrestling with an unhealthy thought pattern that I just can't fully shake. My normal MO is to bury it, to ignore it, to pretend it's not there, or to bring something like less ugly, something more acceptable before God, and hope this deep, ugly part of me will just slowly disappear into the shadows. I struggle to simply talk to God in prayer. I can get easily distracted. And so when I do talk to God, I'm either going for a walk or I'm journaling. And so this week I decided to journal and write out my thoughts, like my real thoughts. Do you know what I mean? I admitted that not only was I stuck, but I didn't even want to let this thing go. I was just like really honest with my junk. In a way, I'm embarrassed to say as a pastor, I haven't fully been before. And I'd love to tell you the desire magically disappeared, but it didn't. Something did happen. As I sat with Jesus in the middle of my mess, something loosened. I felt his love, not for some future fixed version of me, but for me right then and right there. That love was tender and kind and stronger than the shame. It didn't erase the struggle, but it reminded me I wasn't alone in it, and even with it, it could never change how much God loves me. We've got this cultural narrative that says we have to get our act together before we can come to God. We even joke about it. If I step foot in church, the whole place would burn to the ground. But what if church is actually the place where we can bring our mess? What if it's not about trying harder to get it together, but it's about receiving unconditional love and learning to live out of our true identity as sons and daughters of God? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. That's the bad news. But the next part is the very good news in verses 24 and 25. and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. That's what faith is. It's daring to believe that this love is real. It's trusting that Jesus meets us in the brokenness, not once we've climbed out of it. Because if we could fix ourselves, we wouldn't need a savior. God made a way for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to stand face to face with perfect love. And if you've ever been loved right in the middle of your ickiness, you know that kind of love doesn't leave you the same. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Not only is Paul transformed, let's take a look at a couple of other Jesus followers in verses 3 through 8. Paul says that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to people. He appeared to Peter and then to the disciples and then to over 500 people and then to James, Jesus's brother. Peter, on Good Friday, denied Jesus 3 times. James didn't even believe in Jesus, his own brother, until after he had died and rose from the grave. And Jesus went to them. He didn't avoid the people who hurt him. He chased after them. That's who Jesus is. That's the upside down kingdom. Nothing we've done can ever separate us from the perfect love that is found, perfect love of God that is found in the person of Jesus. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, none of this matters. But if he did, and we believe he did, there is hope, there is transformation, there really is a happily ever after. And next week, we'll begin to consider what it looks like to naturally live out this kind of love in our day-to-day lives. Since December, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives us a radical vision of the kingdom of God. At its core is a call to love, not just with feelings, but with action. A love that seeks the good of others, a love that reflects the heart of God. This new series will help us explore how to live out that love with grace, humility, and the help of the Holy Spirit. Because when we love like Jesus, we just don't talk about God's kingdom, we get to show the world what it's actually like. Transformation into Christ's likeness is a lifetime journey. And all of us fall somewhere on that journey. Some of us have been following Jesus forever, and others of us are just here because it's Easter Sunday and we promised our family we'd go to church with them. And many of us are somewhere in between. I believe God has an invitation for all of us today beyond a delicious meal and so much chocolate and jelly beans. We're invited to experience perfect love. To be reminded that we get to be God's kids. We get to have our hearts healed. We get to be set free. Jesus is still meeting us right where we are, on the road, in the questions, in the mess. The invitation isn't to get it all together. It's simply to come, to be honest, to let yourself be loved right here as you are. And that love is what awakens hearts, breaks fear, and restores hope today. So let's consider opening ourselves up to that love together right now. So we're going to transition into something that we call ministry time. And if I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to stand. So come, Holy Spirit. God, again, we thank you because for whatever reason we showed up here today in person or online, God, we know it's not an accident. Maybe, again, it's out of some type of obligation. Maybe it's because we really want to be here. Maybe it's because, well, it's Easter Sunday. I'm lonely. I had nowhere else to be. God, whatever reason we might be here, I pray that you would meet each one of us so incredibly personally and so incredibly specifically. If there's something that resonated as maybe it was in worship or maybe it was during the message, but if something's starting to bubble up, God, I just pray that we could like hold that thought, that picture, maybe the lyrics of that song, and just maybe curiously say, God, is this for me? What are you showing me right now?
Yeah, a little bit more specifically, I feel like the Holy Spirit is highlighting that some of us have had faith in Jesus for a long time and it feels very fizzled out. And so if you want to feel the Holy Spirit's presence meet you this morning, I'm just going to invite you to hold open your hands. I'm just going to pray over you. Holy Spirit, would you come? And Jesus, your death and resurrection is meant to lead us into new life. Mm-hmm. And life in this world is hard. It's demanding, and it takes our faith. It just takes hit after hit after hit. And some of us are here this morning, and we know you rose from the dead, but it feels dry. It feels old. So breathe new life. Holy Spirit, come. And in the same way, Jesus, you broke through the locked room and you showed up with your power and your presence, would you come and do that right now this morning? For those of us that are longing to have you breathe your Spirit on us, would you come and would you do that? Bring us to life again. And there's others of us here this morning, Jesus, that we've set a bar, an expectation on ourselves for what our faith in you, what our life in following you has to look like. And I pray, Lord, that you would break that off from us right now. That there's not some sort of standard we have to live by, but that it's your love that truly changes us. And that you're inviting us to walk with you, to learn your ways, to learn your heart, and have that change us. And then there's some of us here this morning that we've maybe left faith completely. We've tried it before and it didn't work. Or maybe we're just not even sure about this whole God thing. And I ask, Lord, that you would meet those of us this morning. And that anyone that wants to start a relationship with you, Jesus, today would say, come into my life, Jesus. I need you. I want you. I'm yours. Thank you for the gift of the resurrection, so that I can have new life. Amen. We're going to move into some more worship, and we're going to invite our prayer ministry team to come forward. We have people in our community that are trained to pray. They're trained to walk along with you and wherever you're at in your faith journey. Whether you want healing this morning, whether you have something from the message that really spoke to you, we would love to pray with you and walk with you as you move closer to the risen Jesus.
Yes. So as Steph said, if you need prayer about absolutely anything, another thing that I felt like God was maybe highlighting was maybe there are some of us that maybe can relate a little bit to, like, I mean, I've said some stuff to God, but I haven't said these stuff to God. So maybe some of us, again, have some stuff that are just like, I don't know, I think God will accept me to hear, but I'm not sure he'll accept me to hear. So if that's you, consider getting prayer as well. You don't have to necessarily, like, confess or reveal your deepest, darkest sins to someone you don't know. And God can still meet us as we are here today. So thank you so much for joining us here on this Easter Sunday. Have a great rest of your Easter morning.